and there's many people, I get the sense, that may be in here that are bent over, maybe not physically, but bent over on the inside in some way, shape, or form. And God wants to minister to you the way that he ministered to her on that glorious day. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. So the promise is he is already here, yes? And he wants to touch and he wants to heal. Not because someone's going to come, lay hands on you, and pray for you. There's no magic here. But the Lord is here. And as long as the Lord is here, he will reach out his touch and minister his healing over you. So can we pray together? Then we'll pray for the young ones. Thank you, young ones, for being so patient with us. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness and your faithfulness. We thank you because your word was sent and you healed them and you delivered them from all their diseases, all their destruction. Lord, we invite your presence. We invite your Holy Spirit in this place. God, that you would move among us in freedom, that you would truly be Lord in this place, that you would have authority with your word, that you would go around ministering to every hurting individual in this place, Lord God, and that you would bring healing, your healing virtue into our lives. I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears to the word as it's being proclaimed, that you would cause us to be illuminated with the truth of your word. I pray for us here. I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes, that you would minister to them, bless them, teach them, cause them to grow and be fruitful in their young age. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And the young ones are dismissed. If you have your Bible, please turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Welcome, Pastor John. Thank you for being with us today. Pleasure. Luke 20, I'm in verse 19, down to verse 26 from the New King James. It says, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him being Jesus, of course, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and that you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer, and they kept silent. They kept silent. Lord, once again, I just pray that you would minister to our hearts. We need you to speak to us, Lord God. Each of us came with a specific and unique need, and only you know what those needs are. We have specific questions, and only you know what they are. By your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would answer those questions. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here is 2 days away from the cross. We are on Wednesday in this particular passage, and he's in his temple, and he's preaching, and he's teaching, and he's bringing healing, and the people, it says, are captivated by him. They are captivated by the Lord. And we studied last time as the Lord asked the question, as they asked him the question about his authority. They said, Who gave you this authority to do all of this? And he responds to them wisely, as we studied last time. And he took him back to John the Baptist, and he says, I want you to go back to the first area. Go back to the element of truth. And if you go there, then you will find your answer. And then he gave them the parable of the vineyard. And he says, a certain landowner had a vineyard. He planted it. He dug a hedge around it, and he leased it to others, and he came back. But because they realized the parable of the vineyard was about them, the religious leaders now want to put their hands on him, but it's not his time just yet. It's not his time just yet. So how is it that the religious elite, how could those who know the law, who understand that it's wrong to murder, want to kill Jesus? And sometimes I've read this passage many times, but I had to stop and ask myself this particular question. It's Wednesday. He'll be crucified on Friday. They're going to do what they're going to do to him. He's going to go through 6 different mock trials, and eventually he'll be crucified on Friday. We know that. But the question is still there. These people know the law of God. How could they plot to kill the Lord? How could the keepers of the Torah be so blinded? How can they teach people God's word but live exactly the opposite? How is that possible? And because sometimes we read it so quickly, we go, yeah, and then we get to the answer and Jesus said, which we'll get to this morning, hopefully. But you have to stop and ask the question, how could this be? Listen, being religious, going to church, and even leading in church does not automatically mean that you're following the Lord. All of humanity, without exception, is either following God or they're walking in darkness. They're either following in the light, following in the ways of the Lord, or they're walking in absolute darkness. And by rejecting Jesus, these religious leaders were walking in darkness by default, and they were following Satan. If I'm not following Jesus, by default, there is no third option. It's not like, well, I'm just simply not religious. I'm not going to follow God. I'm not going to follow Satan. I'm just going to do my own thing. By default, if I'm not following the Lord, I am automatically following Satan. And Jesus said this of them in John chapter 8, verse 44, speaking to the Pharisees, saying, you are of your father, the devil. Who's he speaking to? The religious leaders. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and you do the desires of your father, for he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie from his own nature, because he's a liar and he is the father of lies. Strong words. Strong words of rebuke to people saying, you think you're following the Lord, you think you're following God, and you're teaching people the law of God and the ways of God, but in actuality, you have a father. His name is Satan. And they were doing exactly what their true father would do. And they couldn't find anything to blame Jesus, so they try to trap him. And as such, they resort to trickery and cunning. From this passage, we learn about the enemy's trickery and how the Lord deals with it. Because being crafty is the work of Satan. Being crafty, using trickery, is the work of Satan. It began way back in Genesis chapter 3. Listen to chapter 3, verse 1 with me, if you will. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree in the garden? And here Satan begins a dialogue with Eve. And he asks her, he said, you shall not, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Because the Lord planted this beautiful garden in Eden, yes? And it was amazingly beautiful, more beautiful than anything that we can ever imagine today. And the way I envision, I'm fully convinced that it had more colors, more options, more fruit, and it was more beautiful than anything that we can ever dream of. Even if you go to the luscious gardens in Hawaii or wherever it is that you want to go to, this was absolutely more beautiful than that. Now, please keep in mind, because this was before the fall and before the curse. And before the curse, things were much different than they are now, because even after the curse, it tells us in Numbers chapter 13, and please excuse me while I teach for a few minutes, we'll get into the heart of the message, but I got to lay the groundwork first. So stay with me, all right? You still here? All right. Because even after the fall in Numbers 13, it tells us that the grapes were so large in the land that it took two men to carry one cluster. We carry a cluster today with our one finger, yes? We just pick up a cluster of grapes and we even throw it into each other's mouth. Yeah. The grapes were so big, even after the fall in Numbers 13, that it took two men to carry one cluster on one pole. That was the bounty of God. That was the goodness of God. That was the abundance of God, the lavish giving of the Lord. And so we can just imagine what the variety looked like at the time. But despite this perfect environment, Adam and Eve, listen, we learned that the enemy was crafty enough to deceive them. How could it be that they're living in this perfect environment, but the enemy was still crafty enough to deceive them? Sometimes I want to blame, you want to blame, we want to blame our environment for our responses and our reactions. If only things weren't so bad, if only things weren't so dark, if only things weren't so far along as far as sin, my life would be different. Really? These guys were living in a perfect environment. There was no sin from the outside. There was no sin from the inside. They were absolutely perfect. Yet Satan, in his craftiness, was able to beguile them, to deceive them, and to cause them to to fall. James 1 and 14 tells you and me this. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by their own lust. We can't blame the external forces. You and I are enticed because we have this old nature living on the inside. We are drawn by our own lust. And our enemy knows our weaknesses, and he capitalizes on these weaknesses. And it's the same tricks for all of humanity. And he begins by asking questions. And he does so to cast doubt about God. And his scheme revolves around three different things. First is the lust of the flesh. Secondly, the lust of the eyes. And thirdly, it is the pride of life. 1 John 2 and 16 tells us, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It is not from the Father, but is of the world. At the same time, we also have three enemies. Anyone know what those three enemies are? The devil, the world, and the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. Those three. So we have these three enemies and these three issues. And these three issues, these three enemies have one goal in mind. It is subtle, it is sneaky, but that one goal is not just to get you to sin. His goal ultimately is death. The enemy's goal for your life and my life ultimately is simply death. Aren't you glad you came for the good news this morning? But Satan's strategy usually begins with a dialogue. Do you recall back in Matthew chapter 4? It says, and the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness, and there he was tempted for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. By whom? By Satan himself. He was tempted there, and there every time he would have a dialogue. He was having a dialogue with the Lord. Here in the temple, as Jesus is meeting with these people, he's having a dialogue with them. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan has a dialogue with Eve. It's a question. It seems harmless. It's a question that basically says, has God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? Again, he's casting doubt on God's word, on his goodness, on his integrity. And he's taking something that is positive because God said, you shall eat freely of everything that's in the garden. His question is, has God said, you shall not eat? Do you see how subtle that is? Someone says, go ahead and eat, but be careful of this. He's saying, God said, you shall not eat. He's taking something positive and turning it into a negative, suggesting that somehow God wants to withhold something good from her. And with one question, he got her to doubt God's goodness and all the beauty that was around her. Please notice how Satan initiates these types of dialogues by using either other people or within our own thoughts. He'll use others around us or our own thoughts. He begins by asking a question designed to bring confusion, designed to bring discontentment, and cast doubt into our lives. Please listen to Genesis 3, verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So first there's the seed of doubt. And then he says, now I have a solution. First, I'm going to cast doubt on God's goodness, on his mercy, on his provision, on his love for you. Now let me give you a solution. Here's what you need to do. And despite this perfect environment, she fell for the lie. Because in verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Pleasant to the eyes? Pleasant to the eyes is the lust of the eyes. Desirable to make one wise is the pride of life. And she finally took and she ate, which is the lust of the flesh. So there you have, in that story there in Genesis chapter 3, early on, what the apostle is telling us in the New Testament, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And by falling to the lie and not believing God's truth, they became separated from God. And they became separated both in a physical sense and in a spiritual sense, which ultimately brought death. And the same ploy is repeated throughout all of Scripture. I'd like to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 13 regarding the lust of the flesh, if you don't mind. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shemaiah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man. Does that word ring a bell? And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare food in my sight that I may see it and eat from her hand. If you're following along down in verse 11, it says, Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I go with my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold you. He will not withhold me from you. However, he would not heed her voice. Being stronger than she, he forced her, and he lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And he said to her, arise and be gone. What happened there? What happened there was that the lust of the flesh, which attacks every single person, by the way, believers and non-believers. So if this morning you're thinking to yourself, I'm a Christian, this doesn't apply, wrong. It absolutely applies, because if men of old fell by way of sin, and men in the New Testament fell by way of sin, you and I can certainly fall by way of sin. And this is not just for those heathen out there. This is for the church in here. And it's written in here for our benefit, not to embarrass this man and not to embarrass him by this story, but to help give us a way of escape, to help teach us something and to give us a way out. This man was tempted by the lust of the flesh. And so he was getting weaker and thinner. And he had a friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab, being a crafty man, says, why is the king's son sickly? Why are you getting thinner and thinner? What is your issue, man? That's my paraphrase. What's going on, dog? What's happening? He says, I love my sister Tamar. Wise counsel would have said, go speak to your father and go ask for her hand. In that culture at that time, that would have been a reasonable thing to do. But being a crafty man, he said, pretend that you're sick. Lay down. When the king comes to see you, ask him to invite Tamar into your home. Have her bring you her baked goods, and then you can do whatever it is that you want to do. Is this the solution? Is this the right thing to do? Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner and thinner every day? It seems like a harmless question, but the intent was to bring up the issue and then to give advice. Listen, truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't change, because here's what we need to learn from this about the lust of the flesh. Love gives, and as you give love, you are satisfied. Lust takes, and as you take in lust, you are never satisfied. Love gives, and as you give love, you are always satisfied. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Yes? You even feel good as you show love, as you show compassion, as you show tenderness. You feel satisfied on the inside, but lust wants to take. And anytime you try and take something, especially take something that doesn't belong to you, you are never satisfied, no matter how much of it you get. Truth is truth. And if anyone follows through with the lust of the flesh, they're always left empty because it doesn't ever satisfy. And she gives him an answer, this Tamar, his beautiful sister. She says, Amnon, speak to the king. Before you go through and do whatever it is that you want to do, go and speak to the king. You are a son of the king. He will not withhold anything good from you. You are a child of the king. There is no reason for you to continue to struggle the way that you are struggling. You have a resource. You have a father. You have one that can provide for you. And as a matter of fact, in Psalm 84, verse 11, it says, for the Lord God is the sun and the shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You are a child of the king. You don't have to suffer. Even if you're feeling the pull of suffering, you can go and you have someone that you can speak to. But no, I'm going to follow my own natural instincts. And I'm going to do this. And it says, and the hatred that he had for her after he did what he did, if you didn't catch it, he raped his sister in the story. The hatred that he had for his sister was more than the love that he originally had to begin with. A couple of years later, his older brother Absalom throws a party because of this story and says, make sure you invite Amnon. And when they all get nice and drunk, at my command, strike him dead. 2 years later, he was dead. Listen, the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is. And be careful, because it is your own very sin that will find you out. It wasn't so much that God was the one that was bringing the judgment. It's the very sin itself that brings the judgment on you. It's kind of like the law of gravity. Sin has its own self-fulfilling laws. Sin has its own self-fulfilling laws. Kind of like the law of gravity. If you and I decide to go on the second floor of any building and step out and walk, there's going to be trouble. Logic tells us, don't do that. Because if you try to think that you can walk, then you're going to fall and you're going to go pancake. You're going to go flat. Well, sin has its own self-fulfilling laws within it. If you dabble in sin, the sin itself will end up killing you, because it wants you to continue to take and continue to take. And you find that you are still not satisfied. The more you take, the hungrier you get, the less satisfied you are, and the more empty you feel on the inside. And you think to yourself, I've achieved everything I want to achieve. Why do I still feel this empty? Because you haven't fully surrendered and you haven't fully given everything over to the Lord. You are a child of the King. Young man, young woman, Mr., Mrs., you are a child of the King. You have a resource. If you are filling the pool of the lust of the flesh, and again, please don't tune me out because you're so spiritually righteous that you don't ever feel these things. If you are human, and if you are sincere, if you are genuine, and if you are breathing, then you have this pool on you every once in a while. Some of us more than others. And when you feel this pool, you have a resource. You have a King. You can go to the Father himself and say, I am feeling this. I am sensing this. Would you please give me an understanding of what I am feeling? And it will either be one of two answers. One is the pool that you feel is simply common to all people, and you're going to have to fight through some things. That could be the first answer. The second answer could be simply this. You don't trust my love for you enough, and you're not receiving enough from my presence to satisfy your heart, and so you are digging in places you know you shouldn't be digging to try to satisfy that hunger that I placed in you for me. Did that make any sense? So one, we all deal with certain things. We all battle certain things. We all go through that we just have to kind of fight through. But more importantly, what is it that I'm not believing about God? What is it that Amnon was not believing about King David? About his goodness, about his generosity, about his willingness to give him every good thing that he desired. Because when he heard that he was sick, he came to visit him. He could have simply said, Father, I'm sorry, I lied to you. I'm not really sick. I got a different kind of sickness. Could you help a brother out? Are you tracking with me? And he probably would have said, which girl would you choose? This kingdom belongs to me. Pick one. Pick the one that you think you would love and love forever. And let me do it in an honorable way before God and before the people, and learn to give her as opposed to learn to take from her. But there's something I'm not believing about the heart of God. When you and I resort to doing these things, when you and I resort to going back to this old way of doing life, it's because we're not believing something about the goodness and character of God. So we feel like, I'm not satisfied enough here. I'm still hungry. Have you ever had a meal and you're still hungry? You ever gone to a fancy restaurant, paid a whole lot of money? The plate is this big. The meal is this big. And the bill is this big. And you leave there going to Carl's Jr. afterwards. Some of us are not able, because of our lack of faith, are not able to receive everything that God wants to give us in his presence. The Bible tells us in your presence is the fullness of joy. If you and I don't leave the presence of God with a sense of a fullness of joy, then we really haven't fully entered into the presence of the Lord. He wants to fill that void. He wants to fill that area that's missing. and says, my son, let me be your king. You have a resource to come to. You have a place that you can come to and avoid death and find life, and that abundantly. Then there's the lust of the eyes. And in Joshua chapter 6, Israel had won one of their greatest victories, and they were given Jericho by the Lord. And they began to see some amazing things. God bringing down walls. The people are routed. Great victory. They're going to finally possess the land that God promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. This is the generation. Moses, with all of his glory, couldn't do it. But Joshua rose up and says, let us arise and take the land. God is giving us the land. Joshua, the banks of the river Jordan are overflowing. It's not the right time. He says, let's put our feet into the river banks, and the waters will part for us. We will pass through on dry land. We're going to march around per the Lord's direction, and the walls will come tumbling down, and God's giving us the victory. But God has said to them, whenever you take the spoil, the first of the spoil of your first victory is all going to the Lord. You take all the gold, all the silver, all the precious things, and you give it first to the Lord. But a young man was there in the camp, and his family. And he decided, I think I'll take me a wedge of gold. I think I'll take me some beautiful garments. I think I'll take some silver, and I think I'll hide them in my tent. No one ever knew about this until they went into their next battle. Their next battle should have been so easy. A few thousand people should have defeated the nation of Ai, and they should have won and conquered. It would have been no problem, but they were defeated horribly, and Joshua gets on his face before the Lord and said, God, why did you bring us over on this? The Lord says, please get up. Get up. There's sin in the camp. Someone has taken what doesn't belong to them. So they cast lots and they draw lots, and they find out that it was this man named Achan. He took what didn't belong to him. But in meditating on the story and contemplating this story, listen, this didn't happen without some kind of internal dialogue first. You don't just do things suddenly. We do things based on what we have been thinking already, what we have been meditating on already. And somewhere in his thoughts, he began to think about not being content. Maybe thinking something along the lines of, how long will my family and I have to live like this? Why can't we be like others, like other nations? And these thoughts prevent a child of God who has witnessed God's goodness to forget about God and his faithfulness and his wisdom. One of the most dangerous things for us as believers is to begin to look out into the world and to begin to compare and say, I'm doing God's thing. People in the world are not doing God's thing. Why are they blessed? Why am I suffering? Shemat, why? What's the issue? What's going on? Why do they seem to have it so easy? And I'm going through the hardest time of my life. Why not me? And here is a perfect opportunity for Satan to lay a trap right in front of you and to lay a wedge of gold, something that doesn't belong to you. And it says, and I lifted my eyes and I looked. Allow me to read it to you. It happens. When I saw, verse 21 of chapter 7 of Joshua, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver underneath it. How is it that Satan was able to deceive you, Achan, so quickly? Don't you recall just a few days ago, the walls of Jericho, these walls that are so thick that chariots would do races on this wall. These were not small walls. These were not tiny walls. These are not like the walls that we have in our home, the one that you can't even pound a nail through. Can't even hang a picture on our walls. These walls were enormous. They used to do chariot races on top of these walls. And these walls came tumbling down, and God gave you amazing victory. Can't you remember just a couple of days ago what God did with you? You've witnessed his glory and you saw his victory. He's not withholding anything good from you. He is your Lord You need to trust him. But listen, the lust of the eyes brings destruction. And it tells us when they finally were brought before the congregation, what happened? They stoned them all to death and then they burned them with fire. Again, the wages of sin is death. I need to be careful. I need to be careful with the things that I'm looking at and saying, I wish I had that. Nothing wrong with being ambitious and working hard to do better for you and your family. That's not what I'm saying. But when I am no longer content where I am, I'm not happy with where I am or who I have or who are around me or where I live or whatever the case may be, I'm no longer content with any of that. And all I'm saying is, I want that over there. All I want is that over there. What I'm saying is, what you did with me, God, before, yesterday, last year, last month, whatever the case may be, whatever you did, it doesn't matter. I'm not satisfied. Dangerous. Dangerous. Finally, the final story that I'll share with you. The pride of life. In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king over Babylon, he was warned in a dream. He saw a beautiful tree, that the height of the tree reached to the skies. All kinds of birds flocked to it, and all the flesh of the earth feasted off of this tree. And then he heard a voice saying, cut down the tree, but leave only the stump. And he began to wonder, what is this dream about? And so he brought in all the magicians and soothsayers, and nobody could answer what the dream was until Daniel finally came in. And he said, oh, king, I wish the answer to this dream was to one of your enemies and not to you, because here's what's going to happen. Unless you repent of your sins, I'm paraphrasing just to make a long story short. Unless you repent of your sins, the tree that's being cut down is you. And you will be given the mind and the heart of a beast to live in the wilderness, and the dew of heaven will be on your back for 7 years. Unless you repent. Because he was so puffed up in pride. He looked all around him. They're the most powerful nation in the world at the time. They had all of this control, all this money, all this luxury, all this glory. So God appeared to him in the dream and warned him of this. But just a few months later, walking around the royal palace in Daniel 4, verse 30, I guess he forgets what Daniel told him, and he said this. He says, is this not great Babylon that I have built a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? He's saying, look at all this. My honor, my majesty. He says, before the words finished leaving my mouth, God gave him the mind and the heart of a beast, and he was driven from men for 7 years. What is that called? It's called the pride of life. Now, you don't have to have all this luxury to have the pride of life. You can be dirt poor with no dollar in your pocket to change to have the pride of life. You just walk around. You won't have anyone. Nobody can tell me anything. You can't tell me anything. You can't correct me in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because I have all the answers. I've got it all together. Listen, may God help us when it comes to this, because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And he's saying, my son, I want you to have a humble heart, because a humble heart is able to receive. When you are proud, you are calloused. You are no longer able to receive. And if you're going to have a relationship with God, you need to receive some things from the Lord. And someone is saying, I can't receive anything from the Lord. I don't hear his voice. Could it be pride in your life? You're not allowing anyone to speak anything to you. You know it all. You have all the answers. You figured it all out. In your own way, you're saying, look at this. For my majesty. For my glory. Driving a Pinto. You could be driving a Pinto. Anybody know what a Pinto is? I just dated myself. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. So the Pharisees are using the same ploy to entangle Jesus with a well-prepared question. They said, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What are they using here with the Lord? They're using flattery. They know he's not going to fall for the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, but they're using the pride of life. This is every man's fall. Every man's issue if it's not the first two, it's definitely going to be this one. They're using flattery. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes or not? It's one of those yes or no kinds of questions. And he seemed to be here on the horns of a dilemma, because if he said yes, pay taxes, then the Jews that are hearing him will be angry with him. And if he says no, don't pay taxes, then he's causing a rebellion to rise up. Either way he answers, he is in trouble. Well-prepared question. But he perceived their craftiness, it says, and said to them, "Why do you test me? Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image is this?" And the emperor had his image on that particular coin. And here Jesus is giving the key to identify and not fall into Satan's trap. And he's saying, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." With God, when Caesar calls his things back to him, give it back to him. If it's taxes, give him taxes. If it's honor, give him honor. But render the things to God that belong to God. The Bible says that we are created in the image of God. Just us believers, right? Those that go to church on Sundays, and occasionally on Wednesdays. By the way, you're really missing out on Wednesdays. Is it just us? Is it just us, Christians? All of humanity was created in the image of God. Render, therefore, to your Maker, the one who made the image, that thing belongs to Him. When God calls for His own back, give it to Him. When we look in the mirror, we remember that we are created in the image of God. So when I am tempted like Amnon was, I need to remember I am the king's son. I don't have to live like this. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to put on a facade. I can simply go to him with anything, because he's not going to withhold anything good from me. Somebody say amen. When I'm tempted like Achan with the lust of the eyes, and I remember that God has done in my life, I begin looking at his goodness and his faithfulness, and I begin to recall, what has God done for me? And I begin to thank him for what I have, as opposed to complain about what I don't have. Very hard to do in this culture. Very hard to do in this culture. Because every commercial that's on TV is designed to make me discontented with what I have. It's the 2017, almost 2018 new models of vehicles coming out that has all the bells and the whistles. Then I look at my Camry. 2004, 210,000 miles, running like a beast though, champ, like a champ, sort of. And then I look at this newer one, then I look at this older one. What is that commercial designed to do? Make me unhappy with what I have, to force me to go and to the dealer and pick up the one that I can't afford. Yeah? As opposed to saying, "God, you are my Father. You are my King. You know exactly what I need. You know where I need to go and how I need to get there. And you will provide for me what I need when it's the right time. I'm not going to allow the advertisers to tell me when I need something, when I don't need something. You will make a way, because I will learn to simply thank you in the process." If I'm driving a jalopy, a hoopty, really dating myself this morning, I'm driving an older vehicle, if I'm discontented with the house that I'm living in, discontented with the things that I have and all things that are around me, listen, God knows exactly what we need. And he's saying, "My God will supply all of your wants," right? All of your fanciful desires, right? No, all of your needs according to his riches and glory. I simply need to trust him, because what I have is a gift from the Lord. If I'm in a place of power, listen, or if I've been given some intelligence, if I have been successful in business, if I am able to influence other people, all these are talents that have been entrusted to me, and one day I'll have to give an account for them. Nothing that you have, nothing I have, is because we have it on our own. You've been given incredible intelligence. That's a gift from God. You've been given the ability to turn $1 into $1 million. That's a gift from God. You've been given the ability to influence people and to lead them. That's a gift from the Lord. There's no reason, there's no room for you and I to be prideful and say, "Aha, I figured it out. What's wrong with you guys?" That's pride. Instead, use it for the Lord, for the glory of God. Please remember today that you're a son, that you're a daughter. Please remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God, that you've been entrusted with gifts and there's no reason, there's no room for pride. And as believers, listen, we have been given the mind of Christ. And Scripture tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give abundantly. Who will give abundantly. How much does the Lord love you? How much does he love me? He's on trial. He's 2 days away from the cross. And he speaks a message in such a way to cause for generations, thousands of years in advance to consider how it is that the ploy of the enemy works. He's deceitful. And he gives us the tools. And he's saying, I need you to remember and understand and be aware, be alert. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life will forever cause you to be bent over on the inside. Sure, we come into church. Hi, how are you? How's it going? Everything is good. You're beautiful today. You're handsome today. You smell nice today. You finally showered. Things like that. But on the inside, I'm doubled over. And when I enter into my quiet place between me and the Father, I can't even lift my eyes. I'm bowed over. And he's saying, the Son has come to set us free. And he says, I want you to stand erect. I want you to stand tall. I want you to stand with your shoulders square and with your head held high, because you are a son, you are a daughter of the King. And I came to touch you today, to set you free today, and to let you know you don't have to respond every time the devil rings his bell. You don't have to salivate every time he does that. You can just simply, you have the power to say no. You have the power to resort to a higher power. You have the power to go to the King of Glory and say, God, I need help in this area. I submit to you in this area. I am struggling in this area. We have a resource. We have a refuge. The Bible says the name of the Lord, just his very name, is a strong tower. The righteous run therein and we find safety. We find shelter. We find hope. You don't have to continue down this pattern of sin. You don't have to continue down this pattern of addiction. You don't have to go down that road. God came to set each and every one of us free. And he says, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. That means actually free. Forever free. I don't have to respond to the enemy anymore. Nor do I have to be beguiled or deceived and begin to question the goodness of God. Has God indeed said, shut up, devil? What God said is true. He loves me, he loves me, and there's nothing I can do about it. He cares for me, there's nothing I can do about it. He forgives me, he's already forgiven me, and so I'm going to choose to walk in the liberty of the children of God. And though I may be broken, though I may be limping, I'm still going to follow. I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. But just like the disciples who didn't get it always right, they often didn't get it right. I'm going to choose to follow you anyway. I'm not really even sure what it means to carry the cross, but I'm going to follow you. I'm not fully sure what it means to be a disciple, but I'm going to follow you anyway, and I'm going to trust you anyway. I'm going to learn to lift my head and lift my eyes towards heaven and say, God, have mercy on me. God, I choose to believe that you are my Father. I choose to believe that you have forgiven. I choose to believe that you are the King of Glory. I choose to believe that you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on the cross, so that you can pay for every single one of my sins. I choose to believe that. I choose to believe that you came to bring healing and wholeness. I choose to believe that you came to bring restoration, that you came to open the eyes of those that are blind and to set those that are captive free. And shame on me for walking in bondage when you have broken every chain. Today I choose to believe. Today I choose to believe. Do you choose to believe that today, church? Do you choose to believe that today? Do you choose to believe that the Son came to set you free and you can be free indeed today? You don't have to wait for tomorrow. You don't have to wait for next week or next year or some angel to appear from heaven. You can walk in freedom today, and it begins with a simple faith. Jesus said to the man, if you believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you are sick in your physical body, the healer is here. If you are sick in your heart, the healer is here. If you are sick in your mind, the healer is here. If there is sickness in your relationships, the healer is here. And he's saying, allow me to touch you. It's not going to be about man or about a church. There's nothing special about this. But the master is here. And he's saying, allow me to touch every area of your heart. Would you close your eyes with me? Let's turn this into a prayer. If the worship team can come up, let's turn this into a prayer. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Allow the King of Glory to come in. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, you came to set the captive free. You came to expose the craftiness of Satan. You came to expose our enemies, and to let us know that we have victory over our enemies. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer bound to addiction. I'm no longer a slave to depression. I'm no longer a slave to oppression. I'm no longer a slave to anxiety. I'm no longer a slave to worry about the future. I am surrendering my life and my heart completely to you, my Lord and my Master, and the same God who was with me yesterday is the same God that will carry me through today, and the one that opened and parted the Jordan River for us yesterday and brought down the walls yesterday is the same one that will carry us through onto the next victory and the next victory and the next victory and the next victory. And we will move from glory to glory, from faith to faith as we see the glory of the Lord. Jesus, would you help us to see your face? Jesus, would you help us to see your face? We need you. We need you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place this morning. Have your way in this place. Touch every heart. Touch every broken heart. Touch every depressed heart. Every heart that's grappling, battling with depression, with worry, with doubt, with fear, with anxiety. You carried all of it on the cross. And we choose to humble ourselves before you and say, yes, Lord, we believe. Yes, Lord, we choose to believe. We choose to believe in your goodness. We choose to believe in your faithfulness. We choose to believe in your kindness. We choose to believe in your forgiveness. We choose to believe. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You are good, you are good, you are good. You are kind, you are merciful, you are gentle, you are patient. You really are a good, good father, better than any father, better than any parent in this earth. You understand our afflictions. You sympathize with our weaknesses. You know that we are but dust, but simple flesh. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for your incredible, incredible love, your immense love, your love that is unconditional. You came to set every captive free. I pray that as people walk out of this sanctuary today, Lord God, that chains would be left behind. The chains off their minds and their hearts would fall behind. That they would stand upright on the inside, lifting holy hands without wrath, trusting you, saying, God, you are good. God, you are good. God, you are good. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for setting me free. Thank you for relieving me of my anxiety. Thank you for relieving me of my depression. Thank you for relieving me of my oppression. Thank you for healing my body. Thank you for healing my mind. Thank you for healing my relationships. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your restoration. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I trust in you. I place my trust in you. I place my trust in you because there is no other source. Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? The lust of the flesh will do us no good. The lust of the eyes will do us no good. The pride of life will do us no good. We choose to leave these things behind today, saying yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. Yes to you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us. We choose to follow you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.